Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I think next year I need to start this series earlier than we did this year, so maybe we can get done with it earlier in the new year. I don't mind. We don't have an actual timeline for the birth of Jesus. I get caught up in this stuff where I start reading all the theories about when and how and who and all this stuff, but we do not have an exact timeline. What we do have is a situation given us so that, especially Luke, as a historian, he gives us that time period in a way that everyone that read this would be able to say, oh, I know when that was. And we're not talking about an exact day, but we're talking about a time period. That's all that's necessary. I don't remember who it was now. I've listened to so many sermons this week. But he was talking about Luke as he approached this in a minimalistic type of way. We are not given information that is not necessary. Now, have you wondered why, and you go throughout the gospel record, all four of the gospels, as they present Jesus, they present him in a different way, but they introduce him in a very minimalistic way. Their focus is not on his birth. Their focus is on who he is and what he's done for us in salvation. Now, is the birth of Christ important? Yes, it is. It's very important. Important enough that God announces it the way he does. Important enough that there is attention called to it, especially by Matthew and Luke. But it's important for us to keep these things in mind, because you and I will say humanity, everybody, has a tendency of embellishing important things. With the birth of Christ, we see it especially, we add to what we're given. We've always done it. We always will do it as long as we're here, because we want to call attention to those things that are important. We do it historically. George Washington, who cannot tell a lie, I cut down the cherry tree with my little axe or whatever. What? Where'd you get that? Well, somebody made it up. But George Washington was a great man. So when you get into something that is so important as the coming of Christ, you want to emphasize that. And sometimes we go overboard, partly because we want to leave no doubt in anyone's mind that these things are true. Is the gospel true? Is the birth of Christ and the things we read in the beginning of the Gospels, is that true? Now, it's not just a matter of faith. It's a matter of truth. Is it real or is it not? And I'm not sure that some of our embellishment is not because we're afraid. We're afraid there may be some doubt, so we want to so secure the truth of that that we make it more and more and more. And we don't have to do that. Because the truth of the gospel does not rest on our ability to prove it. You don't have to prove it. God has called you and I to preach it. And that is a far different thing. You preach the gospel and a man say, well, I don't believe that. What's your response going to be? Well, I'm sorry you don't believe it, but that's your problem. And we have a tendency to say, no, let me prove to you that it's true. And we begin to embellish things. We begin to bring in this fact or that fact or that perception that we have. And if we're not careful, we can be led into the realm of conjecture so that the critic will say, well, I know that's not true. Therefore, since your conjecture is not true, nothing that you've said before that is true either. And I think Christianity has done itself a great disservice and I will quote Alistair Begg. I listened to several of his sermons this week. And he said, keep the main things the main things. And our problem is we take the things that are not the main things and we try to make them the main things. So there is a great deal, and I listen to so many sermons from Luke chapter 2. And it's amazing how we have things in our mind like the manger scene. Sandy and I have a little manger thing in the front yard. We have nativities all over the house. Who do you have? You have the shepherds, you have the wise men, you have a bunch of animals. You have Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. We see these pictures and then we make assumptions on what is true based on these pictures. And we've got to be very, very careful about that. Luke is very minimal in what he tells us here. And we want to be very, very careful that we don't stretch things out beyond what they should be. So let's begin to read, and I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can. Luke chapter 2 now is the only place that we're given the narrative of the birth of Christ. John chapter 1 doesn't deal with it at all. He goes from the deity of Christ to the humanity of Christ. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Mark simply identifies Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he goes on from there into the ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew 1:25, and how simply is this stated? Mary brought forth her firstborn son. That's all Matthew says. Then he goes into the wise men, which is one of the great mysteries of the scripture. Luke gives us a picture of the birth, and he frames it in a historic reference. Remember this, Luke is true to history. In fact, in that sense, Luke is one of my favorite writers. Well, they should all be our favorite writers. But I like Luke because of the way he organizes things. I like John because of the pictures he gives us. But I like Luke because he lays things out like the book of Acts. He lays things out in a pattern that we can relate to. That's what he's doing here. And so he goes back and he gives us a historical time reference. So let's begin And it came to pass in those days. Now this is in relationship to what he's talked about with the birth of John the Baptist. Chapter 1. That there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was a good emperor. For a Roman emperor. He was organized. He did a lot of things. The Jews benefited from Caesar Augustus. Christianity benefited from Caesar Augustus. Not that he lived that long into the work of Christianity, but because of the foundation that he laid in the Roman Empire. He was well organized. And so it was Caesar Augustus that called for an enrollment. Now, why do we have it here? From Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. It's not just a tax. Augustus said, we need to know who is where, who they are. We need to know how many men we have of military age. We need to know who's got the money to contribute to the welfare of the empire. All those things come into play here. Therefore, he called for an enrollment or a census to be taken on the people. And this enrollment or this census or this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. I can't remember now, Quininus. You have two references to this one man. One of them is Greek and the other is in Latin, I believe. And so they're used different ways depending on what you're reading. It's the same guy. And he was a governor or a leader in Syria, which had jurisdiction over Judea and over Galilee in this part. Now, this census that's talked about, you think about, we have people, how long does it take to do a census in the United States? You have people that come around and they do what they do to take the census, and they're always aggravating, and you wish they weren't there, but you gotta do it. Well, it was more complicated back then. They did it in different ways, and it took longer. And so people want to nail down a time period that just happened, and you can't do it because of the way, I mean, when we're talking about the Roman Empire, we're talking about going from Rome to Jerusalem. We're talking about going from Rome to some other place far, far away. And you can't just say, okay, this year we did the census. It takes longer than that. So Luke is not trying to give us a date. He's giving us a time period. Here's something that if you lived during that time, you could relate to this, because here are two men that you know. And this is the work they did. And someone in relationship to the Jewish community can say, I remember that. In Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came, there are going to be people that read Matthew's account and they're going to say, I remember that. Or they're going to say, my grandpa told me about that, or my dad told me about that. Or I was little when that happened, I remember that. And so you have something that you can connect to. So Luke gives us that connection in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. Now that's an interesting statement. And I have read different things. like I said, the census takers, they come to our houses and they do the census. For the Jews, and I don't know about every other society, but for the Jews, they went back to their homeland. They went back to where they originated. This is where Joseph was from. So all went to be taxed or enrolled, everyone into his own city. Now, isn't that amazing? That Jesus would be associated with this whole thing in that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem and it just happened to coincide with the prophecy from Micah 5:2. Isn't it amazing? Well, no, not really. And I've pondered this, and I don't hardly know how to present it. You and I, we look at the machinery surrounding the work of man. And we think in relation, we think biblically and we think spiritually in relationship to the doings of men. And we don't understand that everything that happens to us, good or bad, everything that goes on, is in the direct control of God. And this is one of the problems we get into theologically, because you can't explain that. You can't even understand that. Well, since I can't understand it, it must not be true. Another sermon I listened to was about the mystery of this whole thing. And there is a mystery here that cannot be explained. And we don't like that. So we want everything in the physical. We want everything to be in relationship to the doings of men. And we get it exactly backwards. We don't understand that in every single thing, God doesn't just watch over it. God absolutely controls it. Not a hair comes off your head. Not a bird falls to the ground that God's not in control of. And there is no way we can fathom that. And we're not supposed to. Can we accept that? You know, a lot of people just cannot accept the power of the divine without the work of humanity involved in that. All of humanity is subservient to the power and working of God. We don't control it. We are instruments in it. Why did Augustus do what he did? Because God directed him to do that. Did he know God directed him? I don't know. There's no reason to believe that. But it was the power of God that did that. Verse 4 now. The fulfillment of God's purpose in the birth of Jesus. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. From Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 70 miles, or it's about 90 miles, or it's more or less than those two numbers. I've heard everything imaginable. I've listened to a lot of sermons this week. Nazareth's about 90 miles from Bethlehem. Well, I thought it was 70. Sandy said, I thought it was 70. You listen to another sermon. Well, Nazareth is about 60 miles from Bethlehem. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was 70. I thought it was 90. What's going on here? They don't know. We don't know. We don't know how long it would have taken them. Now, we talked about Mary last week. Can you imagine? Now, for a woman being great with child, it's bad enough to sit in a car and ride to Salem. Can you imagine walking to Salem? I told you last week, and I believe this, those people were in much better physical shape than we are today. They did that. But it wouldn't have been fun. And there were, you know, I went to school with a girl. This was in high school. This was, I graduated in 1969. We were in high school. And the closest town that had, you know, like clothing stores and that type of thing was a little town, Clinton, Arkansas. That little girl was raised on a farm. Sweet little girl. Smart little girl. She had never been out of the county that she grew up in. And the most travel she had done in the county was to go from their farm to this little town of Clinton. And that was a big trip for them. And I don't know, it would have probably been 10 miles maybe. That was a long trip for them because their life was lived on the farm. Now, when you get into this situation with Joseph and Mary, when you get into the circumstance for these people, the whole people that are traveling from all around to Nazareth, that is a tremendous hardship on those people. They lived at home. They worked at home. Their lives revolved around the home. They didn't go to Salem or Portland or Bethlehem. They lived and worked where they were. So this is a hardship situation. And they didn't go because they wanted to. They did this because they had to. Now, another question that came up, let's see now, verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Why did he take Mary? Did he have to take Mary? Now, these are questions, and here we get into the realm of speculation, you see. We get into this idea of what must have happened, and we don't know why he took Mary. Did he have to? I don't know that either. Scholars say he could have gone alone. Scholars say he had to take everybody. I don't know. There is speculation that, well, he did this to protect Mary. Because if he had left her in Nazareth, she would have been thought badly of. I don't think that really mattered because, listen to me, this whole work of salvation that we have here in the Gospels, the conception of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, Jesus growing up into a man. Now listen to me, it could not have been humanly worse than it was. Men are always going to judge you. Men are always going to find something wrong with you. Men are always going to speak evil of you. They're going to have bad opinions of you. And the human tendency is to try to do something to make them have a better opinion of you. In other words, I'll be successful. Then men will respect me. Then men will believe me. I'll wear nicer clothes. I'll be physically better and more respectable than I am now. I will be friendly. I'll go along with people so they'll like me. That way I can present the gospel more effectively. On and on and on and on and on. Because we don't want to leave a bad impression. how much worse an impression could you leave than to say, I was born of a virgin by the power of God. I was conceived of God. If somebody told you that today, how would you respond to them? I hate to think about it. Why do we believe that Jesus was conceived of God? The only reason we do is because of the Holy Spirit that works within us and confirms that truth to us. We do not use intellectual exercise to believe the gospel. It is supernatural. Your salvation is supernatural. It is a work of God in you. And you're receiving the truth of the gospel. It's supernatural. It is God's work in you. So Luke doesn't try to prove these things. He simply states them. And he states them in the simplest of terms. All right, so we have verses 4 and 5. The purpose of God fulfilled in that Mary comes to Bethlehem with her husband Joseph. This fulfills the promise from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We're going to say that again when we get to talk about the wise men, whenever we do that. Or the Magi. Everybody knew about Micah's prophecy. But nobody believed it was Jesus. That's interesting, isn't it? Why? Because you cannot believe without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. And this is why we get into so much trouble. And bless everybody's heart. We've watched so many church services, and it begins with a rock and roll band singing praise songs. Jesus, I just can't abide that stuff. I'm sorry. Now, no judgment here. I just don't like it. And so I, you know, scroll forward until the sermon starts, and then I'll listen to the sermon. But I've already got a bad taste in my mouth because I don't like that stuff. Is there anything wrong with it? No. I just don't like it. But I can't help but think about, why do we do this stuff? Because we've got to be attractive to men. Boy, we can, you know, we can really reach the people if we use a good bass guitar and drums, Connor. You can't forget the drums. And the brass. And all these other things. And yeah, they're beautiful. I don't, you know. But our reaching men on their level creates a problem. Because what it ends up doing, we begin to see the gospel as something through which we attract and satisfy men by the things that we do. And we better be careful about that. That we do not forget the power of God that is at work in the gospel. I have seen men saved, and the only way I can put this, accidentally. They were accidentally saved. You had a Christian that shared his faith with someone without really thinking about it, just doing it. And the person that listened really wasn't thinking about it, but God convicted them of sin and they were saved. And then you have the great revival meetings where men come to Jesus, and I think they do, but we equate the one thing as being greater than the other. And it's not, because God is the instrument of salvation and he works through you and me. It is His power. It is His timing. It is His word. Everything that's done here that's described in Luke chapter 2 is God's. It's not just orchestrating. It is what He has determined to do in the lives of men. Caesar did what he did because God made him. Joseph did what he did because God made him. He didn't want to go to Bethlehem. He probably didn't want to take Mary. But he needed to. Why? We don't know. We're not told. Just much, much speculation that we've got to be careful about. Verses 6 and 7, the circumstances of Jesus' birth. And I've gone on and on and on about this, and like I told you, I've listened to a lot of sermons describing how in the inns and the boarding houses and all those places, Joseph and Mary could find no place to stay. And I notice again and again how we are taken from the reality of the scripture into speculation and into fantasy. And we have got to be so careful about that. As we read this, now pay attention to what's actually said. And so it was in that situation. While they were there, we don't know how long they were there. We don't know if it was immediately after Mary came back from visiting her cousin or if it was a little later. We don't know. But it was while they were there. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. It was time. It was in the fullness of time. It is so amazing to me, and we're all like this, the things that we get upset about, the things that we pay attention to. Some of the things that I've read about or listened to lately. Mount Rainier's going to blow any day now. The whole Oregon Cascades is a volcanic range and we're in serious danger. We're going to have a mega earthquake that's going to cause a tidal wave, a tsunami that's going to wreck the West Coast. That's just here. Yellowstone's going to blow up, and on and on and on and on and on. And we get so worked up over these things. And they're meaningless. Why? Because God is actually, literally, physically, spiritually, in every way possible, in absolute control over everything that happens in this world. He is truly Almighty God. He can do anything He wants. You know, we get mad. We want to do things our way. I did it my way. And then we want God to do something for us. And we get mad when He doesn't do exactly what we want, when we want, how we want. You ever notice that? Dealing with people, if God is a loving God, then why this, that, or the other thing? Why not? It's His business. He can do whatever He wants. Yeah, but He's supposed to be a loving God. Loving to who? Well, God loves the whole world. Yes, He does. He loves spiders. He loves snakes. That's a different kind of love than He loves His children. And not all men are His children. It's like, I heard this the other day. I'm going to be thinking good thoughts for you. But you're what? What difference does that make about anything? We don't pray for people. You can't say that anymore. I'm going to be thinking good thoughts for you. Go ahead. It doesn't make any difference, though. And what is our prayer? Our prayers are bringing ourselves into obedience to God. Our prayer is our fellowship with God. Does God answer prayers? Sandy and I can testify that. Lord, please help us find that, whatever it is that we've lost. I can't find anywhere. I can't get another one. What are we going to do? Saying, let's pray about it. We pray about it. And God answers that prayer. Does he always answer that prayer? No. He answers prayer the way he wants to, when he wants to. He's God, not us. And we don't have a deal with him that says, if I ask for this in this way, you're bound to do it. I've heard people actually say that. If you pray properly, God is bound to answer your prayer. He's not bound to anything. He's God. Can you imagine a little child coming up to the prayer and say, you got to do this? Oh, that would not have worked out well for me at all. I remember one time we had a missionary here with all his kids, and Jeff was little bitty. And Jeff was watching the little boy and his daddy, and the little boy told his daddy no. And Jeff said, I remember this so well. I thought, I'm going to try that. So whenever it was, he told me no. He said, boy, I will never do that again. But we listen to things. We see things. We assume things. They simply aren't true. We think we know. We think other people know. And we think of our relationship to God too often. It is not what we think it is. You will never manipulate God. Don't even think about that. God does in your life those things that are good because he loves you. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. And he's going to care for you. But you're not going to manipulate God. It will not be done. You and I are subservient to God. And every event is subservient to God. So we get into this thing. Verse 7. This is amazing. This is all we have about the birth of Christ in the Bible. Matthew 1, she brought first her. I can't remember now how it's written. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's all Matthew says. Luke is the only one that even gives us an idea of this. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. I said, it's minimalist. Get my words messed up. It's minimalist. What happened? Jesus was born. Is that important? Yes, it is. Well, we need to have big lights and all that stuff. No. Because, see, that's not the emphasis of the gospel. This is information to cause us to understand how God worked these things out in history, in the life of Jesus, and to contribute to the purpose that we need to know. It's not that he's calling attention to these things, because he doesn't. But Christ's arrival in the world is important. So his birth is important. His conception is very important. His life is important, and so forth. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I've talked about this for years. People want this to be something, and I heard it this week. the strips of cloth that they wrapped Jesus in that only poor people used, these straps of cloth they used for burial, that they wrapped Jesus in because they were so poor. The strips of cloth that they wrapped Jesus in, that everybody, everywhere, wrapped their children in too, because that's how they did it. It doesn't express anything out of the ordinary, but men have turned it into something that's not there. Jesus, as a baby, was wrapped in swaddling cloth, looking forward to his death. Now you got to keep the baby warm. You don't want bugs biting him. You don't want him to get hurt in any way. He's a tiny baby. Therefore, you wrap him up like a little tiny baby. Now, we do it different now, but I was an expert at saying, I could wrap a baby up. Them little guys could not get out of them blankets when I was done with them. I'd lay them down, I'd wrap one side, I'd roll them over on their stomach and face, fix the back part out, roll it back over, and they'd be like little sausages when I was done with them. I knew how to wrap a baby, and it was easy to carry them. Now, they finally got old enough they wouldn't put up with that, but when they're tiny, they would. And it keeps them warm. They're easy to handle. That's what's talked about here. She wrapped him in swaddling cloth because she was a good mother. And this is what you do. Now, this next part, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The manger and the inn go together. And I'm going to say this, I want you to pay attention to this. Mary and Joseph were so common. They were so unnoticeable. You didn't notice them. You overlooked them. They were people who you would say, these people are not important. You would not even think these people are not important because you wouldn't notice them at all. Jesus was not important at all. Now, this says more to us than we can possibly imagine. First of all, the question is, what kind of inn are we talking about? Is it the Nazareth Inn? Is it the Holiday Inn of wherever? No. It's the same word as guest chamber. It's the same word used when Jesus and his disciples went into a house and they used the upper room of that house. It's the same word. We have turned, and I've watched, I've listened. Men trying to explain a thing that is not presented in Scripture at all, in that this was something that was outside the home. This was something that was separate from the family. Joseph and Mary had to go to the inn where the Roman soldiers stayed or where the caravans came. That's not what's talked about at all. Your family comes in. Now, we had Christmas over at Sarah and Isaac's yesterday. Boy, it was so much fun. But it was like a whirlwind. There were kids going everywhere. And I'd grab one, hug them, sat with them a minute. Then they'd squirm down. They wanted to keep going. Oh, I had a great time. But me and some of the little kids got to where, man, I'm not sure I can stand this anymore. I'm having a activity high here that I can't hardly deal with. It probably wasn't like that. But I guarantee you, you had people coming. Oh, it's Tobias. We're so happy to see. Look, Mom, it's Tobias and his family. Here we go and go. And here comes Joseph and Mary from Galilee. Nobody liked Galilee. Why were they there? We don't have any idea. They were there because God wanted them there. Here they come. Did they know Joseph? I would assume so because that was his home. But I don't know how well. But I will say this, Joseph was a man that was not noticed. Mary was a woman for whatever reason, she wasn't noticed. Did they like him? Well, maybe, probably. And I've talked about this before. I can remember when I was a little kid, we'd go to my mom's side of the family and we'd stay in somebody's house, all the cousins and everybody, and would sleep on pallets on the floor in the living room. And you'd have a pile of kids in the living room sleeping on pallets. And the house was pretty full. But can you imagine when there was no more room anywhere in the house to put Joseph and Mary? And it would not be because they didn't love them or care for them. There was just no room. You may have had other pregnant women there that were there first. You may have had women with newborn babies that were there first. You may have had so many families, there's just no place to put these families. So we're going to have to, have you ever slept in a barn? Now, we didn't have to, but when I was a kid, we loved sleeping in the barn. We could lay there and talk all night on the hay, and it was fun. It smelled good. What if you have families, whole families, that are having to stay in the barn? Well, we didn't have a barn. Well, what'd you do to your livestock? We brought them in the house at night, which they still do in a lot of places. You got to take care of them so nothing hurts them. So we bring them in. Well, what do you do with them? Well, we feed them in the manger, and we have this little place to put them. But it's a part of the house. And I've told you this. This is speculation as well. But I believe Joseph and Mary were in the overflow section of the house. We're not given any indication about the process of the birth. Poor Joseph, he was there all alone delivering that baby in a cold, dark stable. We have absolutely no idea about that. I cannot believe that there would be a bunch of women there that would not assist Mary. I think they would follow the customs of the Jews in everything they did. And I believe that occurred with Mary. And it's important for us to understand that. She brought first her firstborn son, not her lastborn son, not her only son, but her firstborn son. Now, you can go through all the arguments you want. The indications that we have from the Gospels is that Jesus had sisters and brothers. Joseph and Mary went on to have more children. I'm not going to argue that with a Catholic, but that's what I think. And I think it's indicated in the scripture. But this is her firstborn. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that is all we're told. Now you look at that, there's not much information given here. Why did God not give us? We want the details. And God's response to that is, you don't need the details. I tell you what, Christian history has made up more confusing stories about the birth and the childhood of Jesus than you can possibly imagine. And some of them are so outlandish, I can't understand how they crept into Christian thinking. But in a lot of circles, they do. And then we get into things that are ungodly, idolatrous, even worse. And we've got to be careful about these things. Keep the main points, the main points. So here we have this picture of the birth of Christ. No fanfare. I do want to emphasize this. We go from the highest man, Caesar Augustus. And by the way, the Jews did not like him being called Augustus. Only God is august. A man can't be. He's not almighty. He's not above everything. Only God is. So this was offensive to them. But Luke introduces it like this. You have the man that is the most important man in their world. And you have the birth of a peasant. And you look at these things and you think, why did God do it like this? Why did God not do it in such a way that nobody would be able to doubt who Jesus is? And we try to explain that in different ways, but listen, this is the point. God does not need us. You and I offer nothing to the work of God. And we try to do, we want to place humanity, we want to place our importance above what it is. Does God call us? Yes, he does. But remember this, it is God that called you. And by the way, God always calls you out of your comfort zone. Have you noticed that? Lord, of all the things in the world, this is the one thing I do not want to do. And God says, right. But Lord, I can't do it. Right, you can't do it. Well, how am I going to do it? Well, you're really not going to do it, are you? God's going to do it through you. He's the one that gets all the glory. The praise of man does not mean anything. The importance of men means nothing. We have men that are so important. It really bugs me. Shouldn't do this. I'm going to do it anyway. I admire and respect Charlie Kirk. He was a good man, and he died a terrible death, senseless death. I think he had an impact, especially on young people, and it was an important impact. Charlie Kirk has been made, I don't know, I don't want to use this word, but almost an idol. Charlie Kirk is never wrong. Charlie Kirk, everything he said, we need to know. On and on and on and on. Charlie said this, Charlie was right about that. He was right about some stuff. He was wrong about some stuff. He was a man. He was just a man. If you walk out of here today and somebody assassinates you, your death is no different than his. You die as a believer and you go to be with the Lord. Your work is no less important than his or anybody else's. Men tend to build idols. We have teen idols, we have, you know, sports idols, all this stuff. It means nothing because the important thing is God and his work and the fact that he's going to do it exactly is what? He took something that just, Joseph and Mary had no respect from people. They weren't respected. Nobody was moved out of a room so that they could go in. They weren't important. They were someone who you just wouldn't notice them. My sister was talking about when they lived in Washington, D.C., and a big limousine would pull up to a building. She actually saw this more than once. And the people would, you know, the door would open and the important person would get out. And she said, Joe, they would literally step over people that were laying on the street to go into the buildings without any consideration because they just didn't notice them. And it wasn't that, oh, this person is so low, I'm going to step over. They just didn't. It happened all the time. You had drunks and drug addicts and everything else laid out all over the street. You just didn't see them anymore. Now, in a different way, but in the same vein, Joseph and Mary were people you just didn't see. They were not somebody you noticed. You didn't pay attention to them. God brought his eternal son into this world in that circumstance. Why would he do that? Because it is all about him. It's not about man. It's not about our ability to present Christ in such a way that people are going to be motivated to salvation. It is the power of God at work. And we don't have to see that. Luke tells us all about it. And we need to understand it in that light. Now, I want to go on. I want to try to get through this next section. And in these, we won't spend as much time as I would like to, but I do want to connect them. And that is the shepherds. Of all these things, it is the shepherds that are directly related to the birth. So in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We're not going to go into who they were about the flock or any of those things. But pay attention to this, verse 9. Lo, listen, this is important. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The angel came upon them. The second thing, not the angel, but something else, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terrified. The glory of the Lord shone over the tabernacle in the wilderness. The presence of God in what we call today the Shekinah glory. The glory of God, the manifestation of God in that way that shone. It was more than an angel. It was the presence of God before these men, and they were terrified. How would you respond to that? How would you respond to an angel? I can't imagine not having a heart attack dying on the spot. That would scare me to death. But here an angel appears to these men. And the angel said in verse 10, fear not, do not be terrified. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be, now notice this part too, which shall be to all people. Here's something that's universal. Here's something that is magnificent. So magnificent that the presence of God has been revealed to you. Wow. How important can that be? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem. They knew where that was. They were outside Bethlehem somewhere. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And scholars want to make something really unique about this swaddling cloth and the manger. How are they going to recognize Jesus when they get there? How did they know about him in the first place? That's the same way they're going to recognize him. God is going to direct them. What are they looking for? A newborn babe. What's going to be the significance? He'll be a tiny baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's a confirmation. That's not how they're going to be led to it. Does anybody know where a baby's laying in a manger around here? What are you talking about? Nobody would know. How'd they find it? Because God led them there. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. We have pictures of that. There is no way to describe that. Dan Williamson, wasn't it Dan? He had a little bitty fella. Sandy was teaching this in Sunday school. And Dan asked her, you may remember this, who else saw the angels? How can you have a multitude of heavenly hosts and everybody not see it? Well, how big is a multitude? How many are a multitude? We don't know that. Are there a multitude of angels surrounding us? I think so. If you go back and read the prophets and realize that God is defending you and protecting you and watching over you, his angels are doing the same, but we don't see them. Can a multitude of angels appear to you and not appear to someone else? Well, I believe so. But we're not actually told that one way or the other. But these are things we think about. And listen, there's nothing wrong with pondering all these things. There's nothing wrong with that. But keep your pondering, and if I use the word correctly, keep your imagination tethered to the Bible. Understand that God has given us a limited view here. Doesn't mean you can't think about things beyond this. The conditions that Mary and Joseph were in, we think about that. What it was like to make that journey. What it would be like to see a multitude of heavenly host. I think that would be terrifying. But it was a glorious thing for these men. And it was something that they recognized in relationship to God in regards to this message they've been given. That's how important it is. And saying glory, verse 14, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, and boy, there are so many ways to translate this next phrase. Peace, goodwill toward men. I don't really want to go into that except to understand that it's dealing with God's work in your life. Where does peace come from? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a happy feeling toward other men that I have. It's not that we lay down our weapons and have peace. This is talking about our relationship with God and the only hope of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And my, that's a glorious thing. Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. And that's something to praise God for. That's a glorious thing. Verse 15, I've got to hurry. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Where were the shepherds? I have no idea where the shepherds were. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. This is a thing that these men were enthused to do based on their experience here. And they came with haste. They were in a hurry to do this. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And verse 17 is so important. And when they had seen it, they made known everywhere abroad as they went on their way the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The testimony of shepherds. The last thing. Now listen to me, this is important. The last thing you would want coming into your house was a shepherd. Do you know why? They probably didn't smell very good. They weren't trustworthy. Shepherds were, everybody knows a shepherd. It's like gypsies. Gypsies are thieves. They were like Jewish gypsies. They were thieves. They stole milk. They sold sheep milk to people that belonged to their masters. Everybody knew they were thieves. They were physically unclean, apparently. But they were ceremonially unclean. You see, their work was, it's really weird, isn't it? You take care of sheep, what do sheep do? Jesus is the Lamb of the world. He's the Lamb of salvation. They offered sheep all the time as sacrifices. But the tenders of those sheep were unclean. And you couldn't believe a word they said. They were not allowed to testify in court because you couldn't believe them. Now, was that fair? I have no idea. But this was the attitude that you had toward shepherds. Why in the world would the God of the universe give this to those men? Good grief. They would be the last people you would want to testify the coming of the Savior into this world. Let me say it again. It's not about you. It's not about men. Well, if this happened, what kind of testimony would that be to us? What kind of Christian testimony would it be to be a shepherd? That would just be terrible. We can't do that. We've got to dress a certain way. We've got to do certain things. We've got to show a veneer to people around. We don't want people to really know who we are, do we? That, and it would be, wouldn't it? That would be a bad testimony of us as Christians. So, we put on a front that is untrue. It is a lie. But we accuse shepherds of being liars. We do things that are dishonest. How are you today? Oh, I'm just fine. How are you? I fell down yesterday. And it hurt, didn't it? And everybody asked me, how are you? And I said, fine. What a liar. We put on a front, and we do it for different reasons. But my point is this, we think that's demanded by God for us to be effective witnesses. Have you ever wondered why that is? God wants you to be honest. God wants you to be biblical in the things you do. But God does not much care if you stink. God does not much care if you're dirty. God does not require you to be a certain way or to do certain things to have an impact on your world. He does that through you. He can even use shepherds. Joseph and Mary were not anything out of the ordinary. Mary was not something special in the sight of men. And these shepherds certainly were not. But this is who God chose to use to do this which he did. Let me read it again. Verse 18, and all they that heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Did they have an impact? Yes, they did. Did men believe them? We don't know. Did they get this whole story? I would assume so, because here it is. The angel of the Lord spoke as we saw the glory of God. We saw a multitude of heavenly hosts. They praised God and they told us that the Messiah had been born and where and how. And we came to say, we're telling everybody about it. That's amazing. Did it have a spiritual impact? Yeah, I believe it did. But God using shepherds, that is just absurd. We don't understand how absurd that is. But Jesus being born of a maiden that has no value socially, we can't fathom that. See, Mary is worshiped today. She was just a girl. And God chose her to bear his son. And it was not about Mary. It was about God. He didn't choose her because she was qualified. We're not qualified to do anything. It is the work of God in this world that goes beyond anything that man can imagine or understand. And he contrasts that by the high and mighty, by Caesar Augustus. I'm going to do this. Why? Well, I have no idea why. Well, I know exactly why. Why is there a war between Russia and the Ukraine? I don't have any idea, but I'll tell you who does. And that is God. He has a reason for it. He has a purpose in it. And you and I may not see it or understand, but believe you me, it's there. God is in control. And that's the point we have throughout this passage. Verse 19. One guy read this way, and I'm not sure it's accurate. I didn't look it up. But Mary treasured these things. All these things that were going on. What does it mean? It means that she kept them secretly. to treasure something, to put it in a safe place, to have it. We cannot say that Mary knew what was going on. My goodness, how could she? This is where you learn on the fly. You can have all the theological understanding imaginable and still not be able to put the puzzle together. Because you see, it's ongoing. Nobody has all the answers. And Mary is taking these things that's going on in her life, and she's laying them out and she's thinking about them. You see, this is what it says next. She pondered them in her heart. Do you ponder the workings of God? Do you think about it? Sandy and I'll be listening to a sermon or going through something on the internet, and she'll be talking to me, and I get this dopey look. And somebody has said something, and I'm not listening to them. She'll ask me, "Did you hear what he said?" No. Because I'm thinking about something else. You see, I hear something, and it causes me to, what about this? And I lose track of what they're saying. We need to learn to ponder. We do not know how to think. We don't know how to take things out and look at them very carefully in our minds, to put them together biblically. We've forgotten how to do all that stuff. We need to learn how. Because everything that's going on around us has a purpose. There's a lot of things, not everything, but there's a lot of things we should be able to understand and see, but we can't because we don't understand how to look. We've not been taught to ponder. And bless your heart, I'm as bad as you are. But if I need to know something, I get on the internet or on Sandy's cell phone. I can't do it on cell phone. See what this is. Oh, it's this, that, and other thing. Oh, okay, thank you. I don't have to remember that. I got the entire World Wide Web to remember it for me. Boy, that's dangerous. Do your own thinking, considering, ponder these things. She pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds, what happened to the shepherds? We have no idea. There is all kinds of opinion about what happened to the shepherds. What did they do? They were shepherds, that's what they did. We're not told anything else about it. We can assume that they kept on being shepherds. And the shepherds, verse 20, returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What a thing they had. What an understanding they had. They had seen the babe, the Son of God, the Messiah. They had seen it and they knew who he was. Do you think they're not going to continue to talk about that the rest of their lives? As he disappears from sight, see, he goes back up to Galilee. Do you think they're going to forget that? When he reappears, we can assume that maybe some of them are still alive. If not them, then those that they told, the young ones they told. That's who the shepherds were talking. You see, what Luke does here, he does for a very specific reason through this whole thing. So does Matthew. I remember that. This is what the shepherd said. This is what my aunt or uncle or mother or father or grandparents said. when the wise men came. I remember this. You see, they could connect it. You know why? They were a lot better than we are at pondering things. Having knowledge is not the same thing as having understanding. God expects us to have understanding, and He expects us to rightly apply these things. We have a very minimal statement in the scripture concerning these things, but they are all important. And these are the things that we ponder, that we think about, especially this time of year. So important. All right, let's stop there. We'll pick up in verse 21, I think, next week. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank You for Your love to us. We thank You for Your word. God, help us to understand things from the biblical perspective and not simply through human reason. Lord, help us to understand Your glory and Your power that works in spite of us. And help us to understand that if You can call lowly shepherds and fishermen, You can use us. And Lord, help us to be willing to obey You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.